What an amazing story. It never gets old. Every time I read it and think about it, we come to understand how miraculous a gift Jesus Christ is for us. Would you join me as we ask the Lord's blessing on His Word? Father, thank You. As we approach another Christmas, we are just so enthralled with Jesus, Lord. Thank You for the Christmas story. Thank You for how You worked out bringing our Lord and Savior into this world. Amazing. Truly amazing. And it just demonstrates Your love for us, that You would make a way for us to be reunited to You. Father, as we read through the Word of God again, I pray that You touch every heart here. Lord, please help me, but Lord, touch every heart. Only You could do that. Only You could open a closed heart. And through the Holy Spirit, I pray that You would make the Word of God come alive in every heart here. That we would be excited about our Lord. That we would be excited about Christmas, but not as the world has excitement. And so, Father, we just thank You and praise You for this miraculous gift of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Aside from the fact that Christmas is the celebration of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, over the years, as you know, Christmas has come to mean many different things to different people. Some of these things are good, of course. I mean, there's the gathering together with family. That's always special and important, especially today that families are so separated. It's not the way it was years ago, and that's a wonderful thing when families could come together to celebrate Christmas. And then, of course, there's a great meal, something we always look forward to, and probably for most, the most exciting thing about Christmas is the gifts. The gifts. Even those who have no relationship with God like Christmas because of the gifts. And as we know, there's lots of money for the retail world to be made because of gifts. And that's one of the primary reasons Christmas becomes more and more a secular holiday each year. You can't help but notice that you when you read a Christmas greeting, it no longer says Christmas, it's always holiday. And in stores, people are afraid to say Merry Christmas so they don't offend someone, and so it's Happy Holidays. And so you kind of lose, slowly but surely, and sometimes we don't even realize it, but we lose the meaning of Christmas because we're living in a world that just doesn't want to recognize Christmas is truly about Jesus Christ. However, as important as people's gifts are, and the giving of gifts, the most important gift there is God's gift. The prophet Isaiah described this gift as a child. And he said in Isaiah 9:6, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. A unique gift, unlike any other gift in the world, and this gift is human. When Isaiah said a child will be born, he declared Christ's humanity. Paul later verified this in the New Testament about this child when he said in Romans 1:3, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. And Paul was attesting to his humanity. He's also divine. When Isaiah said a son will be given to us, he declared Christ's deity. The angel Gabriel, as we read a little earlier, when speaking to Mary about the birth of this child, said in chapter 1, verse 35 in Luke's Gospel, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And so, the angel attested to His deity. And the most outstanding part, and this is a part that people, whether in Christianity or outside of Christianity, struggle with, is He's a gift. The words given and to us indicate that this child was God's gift to us. Paul understood this when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. He thanked God for the gift of salvation, which can only come through Jesus Christ and is truly an indescribable gift. And the best part is it's absolutely free. It's absolutely free. There's nothing we could ever do to earn it, to deserve it in any way. We could never work our way into God's presence because it's a free, free gift. Romans 6:23, for the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the reason is this gift is so indescribable. I want to just point out two reasons to you. Number one, this gift is based solely on love, God's love. Not love like the world. This love is so clearly illustrated in John 3:16. For God so loved that he gave. His love caused him to give. Now I want to just explain this love that caused God to give his son is not a love of emotion. It has absolutely nothing to do with feelings. It's not the love that a husband and wife would feel for each other or a brother or a sister or someone really, really close to you where your heart pounds and you feel this emotion. This love of God is a love of the will. It has absolutely nothing to do with emotion, and it's a sacrificial gift that benefits the one being loved. And so it's so important for us to realize that when we say we love someone, that it has absolutely nothing to do with how I feel about you. And if you say you love someone, a good check to see if you really love that person is how is my love benefiting them? Because that's how God's sacrificial love works. I think that's a tremendous test. You know, we're so used to throwing words out there, and every once in a while we need to stop and think what they mean. And Sally, if I were to say to you, Sally, I really love you. I love you as a sister in Christ. What do I ever do to show that love? And we have to understand that it's a sacrificial love that benefits Sally. Now, maybe those words said in the right way would just encourage her. Maybe that's just what she needed to hear. Someone loves me. You know, that's one of the reasons why cults are so successful is because they reach out to people who don't feel loved, and they make them feel love, and that draws them right in. And that's how it should be with the love God has poured into the heart of every believer. When we say we love you, we should be able at some point, to demonstrate that love in such a way that you are benefited, not us. You see, God gave his son because he loved us. He wasn't expecting anything. You know, it wasn't a you wash my back, I'll wash yours situation. And this love is purely of the will. Because it's of the will, Jesus could say, love your enemies. You see, doesn't that make sense? How could you have an emotion for people who don't like you? Perhaps people who want to kill you. And yet, if God could say, love your enemies, it makes sense that it has absolutely nothing to do with how I feel about them. It's a sacrificial love. That's why God says love covers a multitude of sins, because it just sacrificially gives, and somehow, as only God could orchestrate that, that begins to melt a person. Some of the most powerful words I ever heard is, God loves you. God loves you. Love your enemies. A love of the will. And that's the pattern that all God's children are to follow in the relationships they have with everyone they come in contact with. The second thing that makes this gift so indescribable is the fact that it is needed. It is absolutely needed. God's gift of his son as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is the greatest need mankind could ever have. Whether they realize it or not, or whether they want it or not. And we need God's gift because we're born separated from Him because of sin. The prophet Isaiah said, your sin has separated you from your God. And God sincerely desires that we be reunited with Him. Now, those who don't understand this love or don't feel they need God's gift of Jesus will not see its value and probably would reject it. You know that as well as I do. But then there are those who do receive the gift of Jesus Christ, but they miss the full blessing it was intended to receive. Let me explain it to you. Some years ago, I went through something that made me realize how you could not see the value of a gift. It happened to be Christmas. We were in my home, and we were opening Christmas gifts this one morning, and Elena, my wife, gave me a Terry Redland print for Christmas. Now, if you know anything about Terry Redland, you know they're noted for the brilliant colors. That just makes the picture come alive. And so that morning, I'm sitting here, and I opened my gift, and I looked at the print, and it's nothing. No brilliance. The gift didn't do anything for me. I got up, I put it up against the wall, and still nothing. And I'm sure the look on my face must have disappointed my wife, because I was expecting one thing, and it just wasn't there for me. You know, just like somebody would say, Jesus Christ will change your life if you let Him in and you accept Him, and just nothing happens. And you wonder, what is this? How could this be? Well, I didn't realize at the time that His prints needed to be placed properly. They needed to be under a light that would shine down upon it. And when I did that and put the print under an overhead light, its colors came alive. And so did the picture come alive to me. And Jesus Christ is the same way, brothers and sisters. You could receive Him, but because He's not in the right place on the throne of your heart, because He's not in the center of your life, because He is not the most important thing to you, it just loses its brilliance. It loses its magnificence. And for anybody who has Jesus, and He's sitting on the side somewhere to be used when we need Him, rather than seated on the throne of our heart, I want to tell you what's going to happen. He will be dull and ineffective. And you will go about your business of carrying out your plan in life instead of God using you to carry out His plan in life for you. And that is a terrible mistake. Don't make it. And opening that gift that Christmas morning made that whole thought come alive to me in realizing how not placing something in its right place as it was designed to be could make the whole difference in the brilliance and importance of a gift. And so the challenge is, where is Christ in our lives? Is He in our pocket where we take Him out when we need Him? Or is He seated squarely on the center of our throne in our heart? Does He mean everything to me, or is He just a tool by which I use Him when things get tough, and then when things get back on track, I kind of put Him back in the drawer? You know how that goes, don't you? That was never the Father's design when He gave us His Son. And so to help everybody understand God's purpose and importance of this magnificent gift, Isaiah gave Him some names. Gave Him some names. Now, a name is so important, and Peter tells us why His name is so important in Acts 4:12, a verse you're all familiar with. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so our Bible is saying there is no other name. There is no Allah. There is no Muhammad. There is no Confucius. There is no other name under heaven, means in the whole of creation, by which we could be saved. Now, I don't know if that means anything to us, because in our culture, we don't understand the impact of the importance of a name. In America, a name is simply an identifier that helps distinguish one person from another. But in the culture of those days, a name was far more important. They had meaning because they believed there was a vital connection between the name and the character of the person. And so when people were named or parents named their child, it was either because of something God had done in their lives or something they prayed God would do for their child. I want to just share with you the name Jacob. You're all familiar with Jacob, and his name means one who takes hold of the heel. He grabs the heel, a supplanter. And as you read through the Genesis account, you could see that was very true of Jacob. He was always taking hold of something that wasn't his. He took hold of his brother's birthright, his father's blessing, his father-in-law's flocks and herds. And then one day, during prayer, the angel of the Lord wrestled with him, and his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Now, Israel, by most interpreters, means peace or prince with God, or he strives with God and prevails. And it reflected the new Jacob. And so you could see the importance Scripture places upon a name. And God wanted us to understand the value of the gift of His Son to us, and that's why He named Him Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Five names to define and exalt Jesus to help each person place Him in His proper place in their life. Now, for the sake of time this morning, we could only look at one of these names, called Wonderful. Wonderful. The child was given a wonderful, marvelous, extraordinary, miraculous name. Sometimes the name Wonderful is joined with Counselor as if to mean Wonderful Counselor, in that it describes a particular kind of counselor. But Wonderful stands alone in Scripture to express a distinct attribute or quality of the Messiah. It means a wonder, a miracle, a marvel, and it's used to represent that which is unusual or extraordinary. The root of the word refers to that which is beyond human capabilities and is used to awaken the astonishment in man. God should do that. Theologian Hengstenberg said this of Wonderful. He said, the proper idea of the word is miraculous. It imports that the person here referred to in his being and in his works will be exalted above the ordinary course of nature, and that his whole manifestation will be a miracle. Yet it seems to me, he said, that the proper idea of the word is not that of miraculous. It is rather that which is separated from the ordinary course of events and which is suited to excite amazement, wonder, and admiration, whether it be miraculous or not. In other words, wonderful applies to every aspect of Jesus' life. Note how the word wonderful is translated in these few verses. Psalm 77:14. You are the God who performs miracles. That's wonder. You display your power among the peoples. Exodus 15:11. Lord, who among the gods is like you? Who is like you, wonderful in holiness, who can work miracles and mighty acts like yours? Psalm 89:5. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. Now the question may be asked, and has been asked, and it's still debated, of whether Jesus is worthy of this captivating name Isaiah gave him. Was everything about him wonderful? Or was he like the rest of us having some defects? The Gospels were... This is so true because you see the very deity of Jesus Christ is being challenged. The very fact of the virgin birth is being challenged. And I don't know how these things begin to arise under the umbrella of Christianity, but the fact is they're there. And they seem to be growing stronger and stronger as people are out there trying to change God's word into some other version. And any other version of Scripture or any other version of Jesus is another Jesus, another gospel. And so we have to stay with the text. And don't ever let anyone sway you with fancy words or philosophy or wisdom to think that Jesus Christ is anything less than how the Scriptures portray him. He is truly wonderful, extraordinary, miraculous in every aspect of his life, beginning with his birth. How wonderful is God that he would become a man in order to save us. Where have you ever had a God? Tell me, please. Where is there a God taught among men where he would come, lower himself, and die for you? One of the fastest growing religions in the world, Islam. You have to die for your God to get into heaven, and then you're still not sure. Here, the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe, he came to be like us, sinless, so he could die for us. Top that, Quran. He's the only human who ever had a human father, a human mother, but not a human father. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, his earthly mother, in Luke 1:28-32, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation or greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Yes, Mary was wondering, how could this be? A few verses later, she said in 34 and 35, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." The Son of God. Also wonderful, marvelous, extraordinary, and miraculous is his person. Seeing that he was the only human to ever combine humanity and deity in himself, he lived amongst us as the only God-man, fully God and fully human at the same time. Now look, I don't understand how that could happen. God doesn't always ask us to understand. How could this be? How could the Holy Spirit overshadow Mary and cause her to have a child? How could he just call something into being and it's there? He doesn't ask us to understand. He simply asks us to believe. To believe. And Mary believed. And Mary believed. The New Testament teaches that he is holy, sinless, gentle, merciful, humble, and forgiving. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You will find rest for your souls. You know what, folks? We need rest for our souls in America today. Things seem out of control. Evil seems to be rising. Unstoppable, if you will. Morality has sunk to levels I never would have imagined. I never would have thought in my lifetime I would see the family being redefined. I would never thought that I would imagine how
such immorality has embraced all of society, all levels. How it is so spread through phones and internet. Anybody could get anything they want. Predators are out there. Oh, yes, we need rest for our souls. And where do we find that? In Jesus Christ. But everything goes back to, and I've said it, I don't know how many times, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe the Word of God? And if you do believe the Word of God, you need to read the Word of God. You know that. I'm never going to stop that. I'm never going to stop holding you accountable for reading the Word of God, because it's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It has the power to change your life. Do you know that? It has the power to change your life. If you think you're stuck in a rut, then you need to open that Bible and you need to start reading. And then you open your heart and you let God speak to you through His living Word. He will speak to you if you desire to hear from Him. And if you desire to hear from Him and you want to put Him first in your life, I guarantee you, God will do things with you that you never imagined before. Don't ever think, I can't do this, God. Don't ask me to do that. I don't have it. God doesn't care what our abilities are. All He wants is our availability. God will do with you more than you think or ask, according to the Holy Spirit who lives within you. If you believe that, if you believe that, God will do magnificent things with you. For greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. Do you believe that? Because I believe that, I am excited about growing older. Do you know that? I know a lot of people fear growing older as though, well, my life is over. I'm going to go to the senior cow pasture and I'm going to sit in front of my rocker and I'm going to... You know what? I feel in my heart I have much to give and I desire for God to use me. Do you? Do you have that desire? We're not all going to do the same thing, but God will use you according to the gifts He has given you and according to the situation He puts you in, and He will use you. That's the gift that God gave us. What better gift could you open on a Christmas morning than the knowledge that Jesus Christ was given to you for the taking? It's a gift everyone could have, everyone could afford, and it's absolutely free. That's Christmas. The gift of miracles, because God is a miracle worker. Do you believe that? You see? And if you do, your Christmas will be like none other. Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, beyond all question, talking about Jesus, the mystery of godliness is great. He was talking about Christ. He appeared in the body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Also, wonderful, marvelous, extraordinary, and miraculous is His teaching. People were spellbound not only when He spoke, but when He taught. Mark said this in his gospel in chapter 1, verse 22. They were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. John added this in his gospel in chapter 7, verse 46. The officers answered, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Neither could anyone ever make the claim that Jesus did when He said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's the one thing. That's the one thing that will never leave this earth is God's Word. It's going to go with us into all eternity. God's Word. That's why it's so important. This is the most important thing we could have down here, because it's unchangeable. It's absolutely miraculous how we got it, how it has lasted. It will change a life. It will guide you. It will correct you. And it will challenge you. But brothers and sisters, the heart that's closed and just wants to enjoy life, it's not going to do much.
I know how that feels. You know, we're creatures of habit, right? We like to build this little routine, and we like to stay within that routine. And maybe every once in a while, if it's acceptable to us, we may venture just outside of the perimeter of the boundary that we made around our lives because we want to feel like we're really doing something for God, when all the while He's got great things designed for you. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I've experienced it. And I see it in people who are sold out for God, that He will change you in a way you never imagined. But we let fear and selfishness stand in the way. Because after all, my plan is better than God's, isn't it? Like I said before, you want to make God laugh? Tell Him your plan. Just tell Him your plan. Also wonderful, marvelous, extraordinary, and miraculous is His character. Jesus' life was beyond reproach. I remember, and I have to share this, and I'm not trying to talk down about a particular denomination, but I was raised Catholic, and I went to Catholic school, and I remember one of the nuns. I was probably 7 or 8, and I still remember this, and the nun standing there saying to someone else, I was listening to the conversation, "Oh, come on, you mean to say Jesus never disobeyed His parents? He never sinned?" And the answer is, that's right, He never did. He never did. Because if He would have done just one sin, what does the scripture say? It's like being guilty of breaking all of God's law. All of God's law. 1 John 3:5, you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. Also, wonderful, marvelous, extraordinary, and miraculous are His works. His miracles demonstrated His power over His creation. God sits outside of creation. He's the creator. He's not bound by the laws that we are. He sits over nature, over nature. He calmed the winds and the seas. He sits outside of evil. He casts out demons. And only He could forgive sin. Even disease is bound to Him. He healed the sick. The lame walked. He gave sight to the blind. And He has the power over death. He raised Lazarus and He raised Himself. The world has never before seen, nor shall there ever be another miracle maker like Jesus Christ. When in prison, John the Baptist began to doubt. It's hard to criticize John for doubting because I think we've all been there. Maybe some of you are struggling with some doubt about Jesus or about God's word right now. And so John sent 2 disciples. You see, and I would suggest if you're struggling with some kind of doubt about Jesus or about the scriptures, you do exactly what John did. He had to ask. He had to inquire. Go to God in prayer. Go to somebody who can help you with scripture. But for goodness sake, don't do nothing and just sit there with your doubts and let them manifest. He said in Matthew 11:3, "Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else?" Jesus' reply to John's disciples in verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 11 was, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." What Jesus was declaring, that I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament. I am who the prophet Isaiah prophesied about, and how I live my life and the miracles I'm doing attest to the fact that I am truly the wonderful one. Extraordinary, miraculous, indescribable. Peter later said this in Acts 10:38. "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him." And also wonderful, marvelous, extraordinary, and miraculous is His death and resurrection. You see, that's the cream of the
the cake. Everything rests or falls on that fact. Had Jesus remained in his tomb, there would be no deliverance from sin and death. We would have no hope. But unlike all the others who claim to be deity, only his tomb is empty because he rose from the death. And because of that, we stand in wonder and awe at a marvelous salvation for sinful men. In the same way that Jesus rose from the dead, God's promise to everyone who accepts his Son is they will rise also. Romans 10, 8 and 9. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord. That's a very powerful statement. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord. That is combining the Old and New Testaments. He's the same God of the Bible. You confess with your mouth that he is truly who he said he is, the Son of God. Why he came to do what I could never do for myself, what no one could ever do for themselves, make themselves right with God, remove the hostility that is between God and a sinful man. And he went to the cross, and on that cross, he fully paid for every sin, not only that I have committed, but will commit. And to confess with the mouth means agree. Confess means to agree. I agree with you, God, that this is Messiah who came for me. And when that happens and you believe it in your heart, you notice how confession, agreeing, is always tied with believing. Believe in your heart. Then what does the scripture say? That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. There's no magic. As a matter of fact, it's so simple that people reject it because they feel there's something they have to add to it. And God doesn't want you to add anything to it because salvation is truly a God thing. It's not a man thing. Even the faith to believe God gives us. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves so that no one should boast. That's the gift that God left for us for Christmas. A child will be born. A son will be given, and you shall call his name Wonderful. Wonderful. I pray that your Christmas will be filled with Jesus Christ rather than all the other things that we are constantly brainwashed into believing is what makes Christmas. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to the retailers. They want to make money. Why do you think they took Christ out of Christmas? Because if we went to a religious holiday the way God intended it to be, Christmas sales would plummet because people would realize Christmas is not in how inexpensive a gift I give or how many gifts I give. It's all about Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. And when that happens, and when that takes root, and when that becomes the all-important thing in a life, these things that we wrap ourselves around so extensively, they kind of fall by the wayside. And folks, let's face it, that's bad for business. That's bad for business. But it doesn't have to be that way. And I sincerely pray for all of us that this Christmas is truly about God's miraculous, indescribable gift, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for Jesus. Yes, it is truly a marvelous, extraordinary, and miraculous gift you've given us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would all place him in his rightful place in our heart, right at the center of our throne. I pray, Lord, that everything we do would revolve around Jesus. He would be the number one priority because when he's first, all the other important things in life, such as family, job, church, and all these other things just kind of fall into place how you want it to be and not how we want it to be. So I pray, Lord God, that this Christmas would be truly magnificent for everyone here, that we would believe God's gift is so extraordinary. It is beyond description. I pray that would be a reality in all of our lives, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.